Good morning. It's good to see you today. I welcome our visitors. We appreciate your presence among us. We invite you to return tonight at 6 o'clock and other opportunities that you have. We hope that your presence here is encouraging to you as we do our best to follow the Word of God, to teach it and to honor God who gave it to us and gave His Son to die for us and for the sins of the whole world. We might in turn be His faithful disciples and give God the worship that He is due as He has taught us to do. If you have any questions about what is said or what we do, we solicit those questions from you. You'll not be considered unkind. We want you to ask questions that you might have. We'll do our best to let the Bible answer those questions, and we can study more from God's Word together to know God's will as He's revealed it for our lives. We began before we get started, just my own word of encouragement and information for some who may yet not know. During the summer, Brother Tanner is going to be working with us together with me to preach here. I'm going to be and already have started some personal studies together, and he's written a good article in the bulletin. And he's going to be writing a bulletin an article for the bulletin every week, and preaching here, and hopefully some opportunities up in White Rock as well for the couple of months that he's here before he goes back to school. So I'm glad for the opportunity to be working with him and he with us. And so encourage him as we look forward to his lesson tonight. I know he'll do a good job of preaching. I'm trying to twist his arm to show him what it is to preach, so I make a preacher out of him. And whether full-time or any time where he is, I believe it's going to be a benefit for him. That's what he wants for himself and for the kingdom. And so I'm very happy to be able to work with him, to have him be doing this among us here. So I'd say to you, put him to work. Like I say to me, if you have some Bible class with somebody else, or one you'd like to study with him, then we'll put into those things, and I know he'll be happy to help out. We started a study last Sunday night about the devil. We spent some time on trying to understand who he is, just trying to get a remind ourselves what the Bible says about the devil. And of course, we fundamentally remember that the Apostle Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, or be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." The devil is alive. He is active. He is involved in attempting to devour our souls, and by doing so, cause our eternal death. And so, we need to know who he is. We need to know that he is our adversary and he is a deceiver and accuser. We talked about that last week. Brother John reminded me, and a notable example of this is Zechariah chapter 3, the first couple of verses. The word adversary here, there, and in that verse, particularly, is a legal term. He's the adversary, like a lawyer. So you can draw your deductions from that any way you'd like. But he is contrary to us. He is adverse to the purposes of God and men. He accuses man to God and God to man. He accuses us to each other. He's doing everything that he can to disrupt and destroy what is righteous and holy and good. And we'll see more of that in our study here this morning as well. When we think about origins, just to introduce our study this morning, you know, when we know about where we came from, that gives us some context to our life. It gives us some sense of direction and obligation or responsibility at times. And so a lot of people are real involved in finding out their ancestry and such as that. Well, in Acts the 17th chapter, just to illustrate my point, the apostle said that since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. And truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands men all everywhere to repent. or all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He'll judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He's ordained, and He's given assurance unto all by raising Him from the dead. Now, you see, it helps us to know that we're created in the image of God. That God, because we are the offspring of God, we therefore conclude that we can't fashion God out of some gold or wood or silver or some device of art from man's mind. No, we've been created in His image, after His likeness, Genesis 1 teaches us. And so in turn, understanding that as our origin, it compels us to consider our lives in reference to our Creator. And to know that He has commanded us, and that in fact we have sinned against Him, and that He commands us to repent, that He will judge us, that He wants to save us, and that He sent His Son to do just that. That Son will also be a judge in the last day. And so you see where we came from, what our origin is as human beings, is important to teach us the context in which we are to live before God, because we're made in His image, and therefore live in a way that honors Him rather than satisfying ourselves to the destruction of our eternal souls. Now, for example, again, in James 1st chapter, we learn that as Christians, we are the first fruits of His creation, as noted there. It says, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So now He speaks of a spiritual birth. And Jesus talked about a new birth. As Christians, we need to know that now we've been adopted into the family of God, Galatians 4, that this was God's eternal purpose to redeem us from our sins. See, origins help define us, help give us a context to our life, and helps us understand how we should live, the direction we should go in our lives, the purposes we should have, and the responsibilities and obligations that we hold. And so when we come to the devil, to Satan, understanding where he came from gives us some context to understand him. We need to know our adversary. We need to know the one who, like a lion, is stalking us, trying to devour us. Knowing his origin gives us some insight into that. And also, we need to recognize his tactics. And if we have some idea of his origin, then we're going to begin to get some insight into, well, as Paul described, his devices, 2 Corinthians 2:11, so that we will not be ignorant of his tactics, his schemes to try to destroy our souls. We also, by understanding his origins and what the Bible's revealed of it to us, that we can begin to see some of his weaknesses so that we can better resist him. And that too becomes crucial for our faithfulness to God. So this is why I believe it's important for us to spend a little time in finding what the Bible says about where Satan came from. Because haven't you asked yourself that question? Where did the devil come from? Well, you know, there's not a whole lot of information in the Bible about his origin. There is some. And from what is revealed, we can draw some conclusions. But we want to be careful to draw necessary conclusions from what is said in the Scriptures about the origin of the devil, and not be swept away by our imaginations, not be swept away by the distortion of the Scriptures that we already mentioned last week. We'll refer to again here in just a moment. Because there's a vast array of suppositions that people put out as the origin of Satan and where he came from and all of that relating to him. For example, we mentioned it last week in Isaiah 14 and verse 12, and also in Ezekiel 28. There's a couple of passages in the prophets that many people will use to give us what they believe is the name of the devil, Lucifer, you know, is in the was given in the Latin translation of Isaiah 14:12. Of course, the text is talking about the king of Babylon. He was the light bearer, the bright one that is referred in that text. Not talking about the devil at all. Not at all. And yet people, 9 out of 10 will tell you, Lucifer in the Bible, oh, that's the devil. But you go to the one place it's found, Isaiah 14:12, and it's not talking about the devil at all. And if you don't know that, then I encourage you to go and look at that. And study the context. You see, context, context, context. So vital when we read and study the Word of God. And it's true when we look at the origin of Satan. Where did he come from? So we want to be careful. We want to understand perhaps our care in this, first of all, our caution, first of all, comes to what the Bible does not say. The Bible just does not say he's a fallen angel whom God kicked out of heaven. Now that's what a lot of people draw from Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. Let's go to Ezekiel 28 just a moment, because Ezekiel 28 is a passage, verses 11 through 24, or I'm sorry, 11 through 19, that is a description of the king of Tyre. Now, Tyre was a city on the Mediterranean, and in this proclamation, in fact, it's a lamentation. It's a death dirge. It's a lamenting the great blessings God gave this king of Tyre, and yet because of his sin, God would bring him to utter destruction in his punishment. Look at verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God. And then he continues with the description. Verse 14 is often referred to by people trying to tell us about the origin of the devil. Verse 14, as he's talking about the king of Tyre, the prophet says, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. Verse 13, by the way, it said, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Well, now you see, the king of Tyre wasn't in Eden. But whatever is said here in verse 13 applies to the king of Tyre. So he uses the Garden of Eden figuratively to talk about the great beauties the rule of his little world that God had given him. He had put him in a place of honor. You are perfect in your ways, verse 15, and then he goes on, verse 16. You sinned. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. And they'll say, aha, there it is. There's Satan. He kicked Satan out of heaven. He was an angel. He was this cherub. And God kicked him out. And now he's destroyed. But he's not talking about Satan. He's talking about the king of Tyre. Verse 12. Do we have a right to say it's talking about somebody that is not there? Can we handle God's Word that way? Of course not. Not and be true to God's Word. We mishandle God's Word and when we do that. Same with King of Babylon in Isaiah 14. He's talking about the bright and brilliant reign of the King of Babylon, not Satan. So here's what the Bible does not say. These passages are not talking about Satan. Somebody wants to take you there and talk about the devil, then they're taking you to passages that don't even speak about the devil. But what we do find out is evidently Satan is a created being. He's not eternal. There's nothing in the Scriptures that would indicate him to be eternal. The reason we asked Hamish to read Colossians 1 is because in that passage of Christ, it is said that He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So Christ has preeminence over everything. In fact, by Him all things were created in heaven and that are on earth. All things, visible and invisible. Things we can see and things we can't see. Jesus is the Creator. whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. So he says, whether on earth or in heaven, where there are principalities, where there are these realms of power that exist, it was created by the Lord God, by Jesus Christ. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Now, when we say that, immediately someone jumps to a conclusion. Well, you mean to say God created evil? I didn't say that either, did I? We're very clear, very specific to say Satan appears to be a created being who has certain power, but note, please, that God is not the source of evil. See, there's always going to be a harmony in God's Word. And when we study God's Word, we find that God is never the source of evil. That's against His very nature. Psalm 5 and verse 4. You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy all those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. So what is the harmony? Satan is nowhere described as eternal. So we based on Colossians 1:16, we conclude there he's a created being. But God doesn't create evil, or else He's to be accused. James 1:13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does He tempt any man. God didn't create evil to tempt us with and then condemn us because we yielded to the temptation of evil. So what's the harmony? I believe the Scriptures indicate to us the harmony is that not only is He created, but created with free will. And He chose evil as His course of conduct. Satan chose to be an adversary. He chose to be the accuser, the slanderer. He made it his course. He free will is not evil. There's a choice that was made. 1 John 3 and verse 8. This created being that chose to be an adversary, an accuser, a slanderer. It says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Now, he who sins on earth chooses it, right? Sin's a choice, not forced on us. We don't inherit it. Bible says sin came, death came to all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Sin is something we do. Okay? Something we choose to do. Well, in like manner, Satan chose sin from the beginning, from the outset. And it is his career. It is his, that's who he is. He is a sinner from the beginning. In fact, look at John 8 and verse 44, where Jesus refers to him in this way. Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. Now, he's talking to Jews who had acknowledged the faith in him, but they were rejecting him by resisting his word. He says, you're going to have to abide in my word, not just say you have some faith in me. You're going to have to live my word. And they start objecting to Jesus and his word, and they were not listening to him. And so he said, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So he is the progenitor of lies. He is the father of lies. He chose lying. He lied from the beginning, from the very outset, when we first are introduced to Satan. He's a liar. Genesis 3. And so he made it his career to lie and his aim to destroy the purposes of God with his lies, to destroy men and women with his lies. God didn't force him to lie. God's not the source of evil. He's not the source of lies. This individual, this created being, chose to lie. And chose to use the fear that is generated by his lies and the death that resulted from his lies to hold us captive in our fear. To bring sin and death into the world through the temptations that he put before the free will man and woman who likewise chose to violate that which is God's will. So, Jesus charged him with bringing death in all of its destructive power upon all of mankind. He said, "You are a murderer, or your father is a murderer. The devil is a murderer and a liar." So, from the beginning, he chose that, he acts in that, and he now leads deception to lead people into lies and death as well. Let's talk about the condemnation of Satan for a minute. And by the way, let me just pause there a minute. That's about all we have about origin. Now, if you find something else about his origin, please share it with me, and I'd like to learn it. That's about all we have in the Word of God about the origins of Satan. That harmonizes both the nature of God, the Creator, and the reality of Satan himself. And guards us against wild speculations that simply are not founded in Revelation. Let's talk about the condemnation of Satan for a minute. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6. And this will help some perhaps in origins, but 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6, in giving the qualifications for elders, says that he must not be a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Now, whether that verse, grammatically, it could both describe the condemnation under which the devil finds himself, or it could refer to the condemnation that he has fallen into because of pride. So the suggestion being that pride is involved in this choice that he made to be a liar and a murderer and to fight against the purposes of God. The New American Standard Version translates that passage, "lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil." At the very least, the Holy Spirit here uses the devil as a point of reference, warn against appointing a novice because of the temptation of pride or conceit, and he links the devil to that pride and conceit. It's not at all inconceivable, therefore, that though here is one created in the invisible realm, witness to the greatness of God and the almighty glory and power of Jehovah, who nonetheless lifts himself up with arrogance and pride to choose to violate the will of the Almighty. Pride. Surely pride. You know, pride is just about at the heart of just about any sin you want to talk about. We can talk about the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh, but you know, isn't there some element of pride even in those? If you boil it down, look at it. And peel it down, peel the layers of the onion. They got pride at the heart of just about every sin, and surely in Satan choosing to fight against God, there's this element of pride. Look at Jude 8 and 9 with me. In Jude 8 and 9, I know one thing: it wasn't out of humility that he became a murderer and a liar. I know that much. In Jude, verses 8 and 9, we read about the presumption of the devil. Now, in this passage, Jude gives several illustrations of those who fell away or rejected the purposes of God. And he talks about the Israel in the wilderness, verse 5, when they came out of Egypt, he talks about angels who did not keep their proper domain. Verse 6, he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 7, and then verses 8 and 9, he talks about the present dreamers of that day who were distorting the gospel. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh. These apostates he's describing defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, do you see the scene here? Here is the archangel Michael in a dispute, in a conflict with the devil concerning the body of Moses. And this is used to illustrate these dreamers of verse 8, who, among other things, reject authority. You see, the false teacher rejects the authority of God. He or she presumes to speak in the place of God, to teach what is against the will of God. And he uses this dispute of the devil to illustrate that. This dispute he had with the archangel. So I believe we can justly conclude from that, that here is the devil presuming to have some say, some right in this matter in which he had none. As well as, then of course, he says, "Michael said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" You are under God's rebuke for speaking against the authority of God, the glory of God, and the will of God concerning the body of Moses. So, Satan is condemned out of his own pride and out of his own presumption. He is under the rebuke of God because he rejects the authority of God. And because of prevarication, because he's a liar. He tells lies. Of course, as we already noted, he was a murderous liar from the outset, from the beginning. From the first time we read of him in Genesis 3, we see that in fact this is the course that he pursues. Okay, so the origin of his condemnation is his choice to reject humility, reject the authority of God, reject the truth of God. And you see how he uses, how his origin then affects our insight into what he tries to tempt us with. Because he tempts us with pride. He tempts us to presume that what God says about something really isn't the way it is. And we can go our own way, even though the Bible says this. You see. And of course, he tempts us to believe lies. And to believe that in fact we can tell lies and it's all right. And follow lies and it's okay. He's under condemnation for such. If we yield to his temptations, we will join him in that condemnation. Now, Satan's limited. And that's what I want the rest here this morning to remind us of. He's our adversary. He's a roaring lion. He is destructive. He is at work trying to deceive us, trying to eliminate our souls from eternal life. But understand, he is not strong enough to defeat Christ. He was not and is not strong enough to defeat Christ. In Revelation 12, there is a figure of a great spiritual conflict. This is one of those verses people will go to and try to tell us, well, here it is. Here's how the devil became the devil. No, that's not what it says. In its context, it's describing this conflict of God accomplishing His purposes through the man-child, through the Christ. And a war broke out in heaven. This war that is figuratively described in verse 7 is one that surrounds the redemptive work of the Messiah. That's this context. It's the war well, let's read this and then we'll look at what Jesus had to say, something along this line. It says, "A war, this conflict broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. And they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out. The serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, he who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now. Now, get his context. Whenever this happened, he says, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of His Christ have come. Was that pre-creation? Was that Garden of Eden days? No. He says, now, when salvation came, when strength and the kingdom and the power of His Christ have come, the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony that they did not love their lives to the death. This is a figurative description of God casting Satan out of his position of power wielded by his lies over sinners because of the power, the greater power of Christ at the cross. Go with me to John 12 and see that this is exactly so. In John 12, 31 through 33. John 12. This is an occasion when the Father spoke to the Son. And the people heard the sound. They thought it had thundered. But Jesus answered in verse 30 and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world, that be the devil, is or will be cast out. You mean he's up there in heaven with God until then? No, that's not the point at all. He was exercising his power of sin and death over people. But Jesus says now he's going to be cast out. How? And I, if I am lifted from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. He connects the casting out of the ruler of this world, the devil, with his death on the cross. And that's what's figured in Revelation chapter 12. The great spiritual conflict, the great war. The devil is trying to destroy souls. He tried to devour the Christ. That's depicted in the first six verses. He didn't succeed. And through the death of Jesus, he is cast down from his position of power, his strength over sinners. We overcome through the blood of the Lamb, you see. That's the limitation of the devil. Don't ever forget, Christ has already exercised his superior power over the devil. He's not as strong as Jesus. Greater is he that is in us than he who is in the world. And that is confirmed through the death of Christ and his resurrection from the dead, so that now, you see, Hebrews 2 says that he came to destroy him who had the power of the death, that is the devil, and to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus in his death releases us from the fear of death, from the bondage of sin. That's the power Satan was wielding. Sinners in their sin die. Is there no relief? Is there no redemption? The death of Jesus accomplishes that because his power at the cross is greater than the power of sin and death used by the devil. That's the limitation of Satan. And that gives us hope. That gives us cause to rejoice and cause to be faithful to God, faithful to Jesus Christ. Job 1, you remember, Satan's not all powerful. In Job 1, God defined the boundaries beyond which Satan could not go in testing Job and in bringing harm to Job. He first said, behold, all that is his is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. Take his possessions, don't touch his person. And of course, later in chapter 2 and verse 6, touch his body, but don't take his life. Satan is not all powerful. Someone asked, well, what about demon possession? Well, that end was predicted in Zechariah 13, 1 and 2. The point to be made here very quickly is, you see, Jesus overcame that power too. See, demonic possession was about involuntary dominance over the body and mind of someone. Jesus destroyed that power as well. He came and just, He bound the strong man, Matthew 12:29, in His healing of and removal of unclean spirits, which was prophesied. He showed His superior power again over Satan. And no longer is Satan able to involuntarily dominate someone's life. There's no demonic possession that takes place today. It did at that time. It does not now. They have passed out of the land as according to Zechariah's prophecy. But you see, the fact though too remains that is that you know, we still have free will. And so Satan operates within the constraints of our free will choices. You see, we have to choose. Not going to be involuntary possessing of our bodies, but we can give Him our mind. We can open our heart to Him. We can follow the temptations He sets before us, and He can be our ruler. He can be our God, not the true God, a false God, leading us down a false path to eternal destruction. But you see, it's going to be because we choose to do it, not because He has some all power and we can't help but do it. Devil made me do it. No, He didn't make you do it. You chose to do it. I chose to do it. That's what sin is. Devil didn't make me do it. I chose it. And that's how I become a sinner. Christ in the cross has greater power to save me, to redeem me from my sins that I was tempted to commit against God by the devil, and that I yielded to in my own lack of faith and my own sin against God. And so it is with every one of us. You see, Ephesians 6:11-13 says we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand against it, not be overwhelmed by it. Because He's not all powerful. He simply is not. The Bible describes Him as being bound, chained for 1,000 years. That is, Christ again has superior power to Him. Of course, we know a dog on a chain still bites you if you get too close. So, Satan is active under the constraints that God has set until the final day when he is cast into the lake of fire. By the way, Satan is not all present either. He's not all present. Luke 4:13, remember after the tempting of Jesus on that occasion, it says He left Him until an opportune time. He departed from Him until an opportune time. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Not that He'll always leave you alone, but you see, if we'll always submit to God and always resist the devil, then He doesn't have the power to overwhelm us. We can stand against His temptations. He's not an all-present, all-powerful, all-controlling entity. Well, there are a lot of things about the devil that are not revealed, but we can come to a legitimate conclusion that he has been created.
He arrogantly chose,
pridefully chose to dishonor God, to in presumption lie against God, to God's creatures, and lie to God's creatures, man and woman, about God. He fights against the purposes of God at every turn. He is a murderous liar. But he doesn't have all power. Christ has overwhelmed him. He has destroyed the work. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And victory is in Jesus Christ. And so that today, he is restrained by God and defeated by our Lord Jesus Christ. But he still lies, and his lies are attractive. And they are deadly. And so we must be on guard, be sober, be vigilant, be aware. The devil's trying to devour us. His end is eternal torment. Revelation 20:10. He'll be cast into the lake of fire, the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, he says in that text. In verse 10, The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. But the righteous will have the reward of eternal life. Jesus said, "Enter into the joys of your Lord. Come, you blessed of my Father." And so the choice, the free will choice, is ours. Yield to the temptations of the devil. Join him in the lies that destroy us in sin and eternal destruction, or believe the truth of Jesus Christ. Follow His Word. Walk in His truth. The power of the cross being applied to our sins through faith to repent and be baptized, to have our sins washed away by His blood, to be raised to walk in newness of life, a new birth as a child of God. And so to overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And because rather than love ourselves, we'll give ourselves up to be faithful to Jesus. You need to be saved. Respond to His call. Come now while we stand and while we sing.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.